بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. In the previous lesson, we looked at the issue of good and evil, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He decrees everything. So good and evil that we see on this land, then that has been decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the creator of good and likewise what we consider to be evil. And we made a distinction between the action of Allah in creating things. So He creates things in which there is goodness, He creates things in which there may be evil. But as it relates to the actions of Allah, all of Allah's actions are good. So for example, this would mean that, before we go there, at the same time, as it relates to us, then we see things as good and evil. So by way of example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He might create disease, He might create famine, He might create things which to us might seem to be evil, but Allah's action of creating those things, within that there is nothing but goodness. Why? Because in all of Allah's actions there is there is a wisdom, a far-reaching wisdom. Sometimes that we might be able to recognize, other times that we do not recognize and do not see. So the point being that in all of Allah's actions there is goodness. Evil does not come near Him, evil does not approach Him, evil cannot be ascribed to His actions. But as for us, then good and evil is evil is from our point of view, our perspective. So we see disease as being evil, we see earthquakes as being harmful or evil, we see death and so on and so forth. All these things are evil from our point of view. So in that lesson we distinguish between the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the creator of all actions. He's the creator of all beings. Everything returns back to Him in terms of decrees. He is the creator of all of that. But as for the doers of the actions, then we humans, we are the ones who do and perform our own actions. Allah is not the performer, the fa'il of our actions. Rather, He's the creator of our actions, and we are the ones who perform them. So that we spoke of in some detail in the previous lesson, and we also spoke about the issue of how there is Allah's fadl, Allah's favor and bounty, and Allah's adl, Allah's justice, and we spoke about that in this context. So at the end of that lesson we said that there are some groups who've obviously gone astray in this issue of al-qadr, and there are two extremes. The first of them are the Jabariyya, or whichever way around we want to say it. There's the Qadariyya, who deny Al-Qadr, who deny the fact that Allah is the creator of all the actions of the servants, that He knows everything, that everything has been written down, that He wills everything. Right? So they are the deniers of that. And on the other side you have the Jabariyya, the other ones who say that man has no independent will. He is forced to do everything that he does. He has no will, he has no choice. Rather, he's just a place in which Allah acts. So his actions are really Allah's actions, but he's just really a place or a body or a being through which Allah acts. Right? So we said that these are two groups, and they oppose the people of the Sunnah in this topic. So we said that we're going to look in a bit more detail into these two groups, and so that's what we'll do today, inshallah ta'ala. And so today's lesson begins from this point. So we begin with the first of all, the Jabariyya. And the Jabariyya are divided into two groups. two groups. The first of them are those who are the extremists, Jabariya, Ghulat, they are the extremists. And they are the ones who are the Jahmiya. They are otherwise known as the Jahmiya. And they are the ones who say, basically what they say is the following. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forces a person to do everything. A servant is forced, he's compelled to do everything from his actions, whether they are evil or whether they are good. Right? And so an example is given often that he is like, if you, you know, for example, if you tie a piece of cloth or a piece of string onto the branch of a tree, for example, or a piece of leather off a branch of a tree and you leave it hanging, and then the wind comes and blows, right? That piece of leather or piece of string is going to move. It has no choice. It's going to be forced to move by the wind. Right? Likewise, with flowers or plants, you know, they don't have a will. When the wind comes, they're going to be forced to move. Right? So this is how they say. They say that a man is the same as this. Right? He is forced to do everything that he does, whether good or whether evil. And then they use a verse in the Quran as evidence. Now remember, all of the misguided people, all of the innovators, they will go back to the Quran, they will misinterpret the verses of the Quran in order to justify their innovation. So there's an ayah in the Quran, there's a verse in the Quran, which they misinterpret to try and prove this particular belief. And that verse in the Quran is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in the context of one of the battles. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. This means, Allah says here, that it was not you. He's addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is in the context of when the Messenger of Allah, he picked up some dust and he threw it towards the enemy. And it had the effect of, you know, blinding and disorienting the enemy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. That it wasn't you who threw when you threw, but it was Allah who threw. Right? It was not you who threw when you threw. Pay careful attention to all the words. It was not you who threw when you threw, but it was Allah who threw. So they say, so they take this verse in the Quran and they say that really it was Allah who actually threw, meaning Allah who threw the dust. But the Prophet ﷺ, he himself didn't really throw in actuality. Right? Because this is negated by Allah in this verse. That's what they say. And Allah affirms that it was He was the one who threw. And now, so how and why do they use this verse? What they're trying to say is, look, here the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he took some dust off the ground and he threw it towards the enemy. And here clearly Allah is negating the fact that the Messenger was the one who threw. And Allah says it was Allah who threw. This shows that the servants of the actions, they're not willfully chosen actions. Right? It was something that the Messenger was forced to do by way of Qadr. Allah enforced and decreed that. And it was Allah who acted in reality. Right? So this is how they tried to use this ayah. Now, the answer to this, there's a number of answers. The first answer is if we look at the verse, it's this verse is Surah Anfal, Surah 8, verse number 17. Surah 8, verse number 17. So, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said in this ayah, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ. So, what this verse means, what we see clearly that here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is saying that when you threw, addressing the Messenger of Allah, that when you threw, then Allah is the one who threw. Right? So when you threw the dust, then Allah is the one who threw. So on the one hand, there is a throwing that's being affirmed for the Messenger of Allah, and there is a throwing that is being negated. And when we look at this verse in the correct way, it shows that we have to combine between these two throwings. And the answer to that is as follows, that when a servant, he does something, or the servant, he does something, and he does a certain action, then that action is only one part of the effect, right? So like in this example, let's say, for example, a person might, you know, throw a stone with a view to hitting a target in a distance or something. So he throws, right? Now here, the act of throwing is not the only sabab, not the only ways and means by which the target will be hit. It is just one of the ways and means, right? So the throwing obviously is necessary, right? So this bit is what is being affirmed for the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he said, "Idh ramayt." Now, there are things, once a person throws, there are things which are outside of his control, right? There are things like, you know, the wind, which could be in his favor or, you know, against, or, you know, it could be blowing away from him, or it could be blowing against him, right? There could be other things the enemy could maybe might move, or the target might move or something. There are things outside of his control, right? So when the target eventually hits, when the target is eventually hit by the stone, then here, this hitting, this throwing, this is the one that is ascribed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because it was because of the ways and the means that were present, right? The fact that Allah allowed it to hit, the fact that there wasn't a wind that could have blown it off course, the fact that there wasn't other factors that could have, you know, taken it off course. That is something that Allah decreed, that Allah allowed to happen because of the specific circumstances and the specific ways and means that were present in that instance, on account of which the target was hit, right? So this now is outside of the control of the one who threw, right? The one who throws, all he does is he just throws, and he uses a bit of judgment and calculation, right? So now throwing is affirmed for him, but the effect of hitting the target is not something that really is entirely in his control. It's not just his part that he does, but rather there are other parts involved as well, and that requires the aid and the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we understand it in this way, when we think of it in this way, when we understand it in this way, then we can reconcile what is meant in the verse. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. It wasn't you who threw when you threw, but it was Allah who threw. What it means is that you initiated, you began the throwing. The throwing began from you, and it is with Allah where the end, you know, to whom it is to Allah to whom the end begins. So the ibtida is with the Messenger of Allah. Ibtida is the beginning. So he threw. And the end result of the throwing is in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And meaning that when it eventually hit its target, then, and you know, it has the desired effect, all of that is in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so one of the lessons that we learn from this, is that a person should not see that all power and control and, you know, belongs to him. Rather, this here, this, and also this verse, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he teaching his prophet, teaching the believers that they should not be amazed and surprised with their own power and their might and their ability and their prowess and so on and so forth. That really, that they should use the ways and means, use the skills, and do what is necessary, but ultimately it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who allows things to be successful, right? And that's the correct meaning of this verse. The throwing is not negated from the Messenger of Allah. It clearly says, "Idh ramayt." It was not you who threw when you threw, but it was Allah who threw. So you threw, the Messenger threw, and then it was in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah allowed it to have the effect that it did. So in fact, Allah through, the messenger also through. Right? So there's no conflict at all, and there's no evidence for the Jabariyyah to claim that every person is forced to do whatever they do. Now, so in essence, the short summary of what we've discussed here is that it was Allah who aided you and allowed you to hit or to affect the desired target when you threw. Right? So you threw, and Allah, so the ibtida came from you, and Allah to him was the intiha, to him was the end part of it. Now, the second answer is when the Jabariyyah, when they say that it is Allah who does the actions. Remember the difference we said before, that we believe that Allah is the creator, the khaliq of the actions, not the fa'il. Whereas what they are saying is that Allah is the fa'il, Allah is the doer of all actions, and this they believe to be from Tawheed. They believe that if you ascribe to any servant an action that he himself performed that is not ascribed to Allah, you have now committed shirk, because you've now established a fa'il alongside Allah. Now, this is ridiculous, this is nonsense, right? Now, the argument against this, because that's what they're saying, you know, in their misguidance. So, if they argue this, if they say that Allah is the doer of the actions, then basically this means that Allah is the doer of all of the servants' actions. Meaning, you know, the verse that they used, yeah? So we could say, we could just replace the words in the verse. In the verse, Allah says, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ. It was not you who threw when you threw. Now let's change it with the word to pray. وَمَا صَلَّيْتَ إِذَا صَلَّيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ صَلَّى. Now that makes, is that acceptable? When it is said, it wasn't you who prayed when you prayed, but it was Allah who prayed. This is batil, this is false. Right? And then you can put other words in there as well. You know, وَمَا زَكَى. It wasn't you who gave zakah when you gave zakah, but it was Allah who gave zakah. And, you know, you can add everything else in there. وَمَا مَشَيْتَ وَمَا مَشَيْتَ إِذْ مَشَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ مَشَى. It wasn't you who walked when you walked, but it was Allah who walked. Now you can see all of this is batil, it is false. And, you know, likewise, you can even take this to even evil, filthy, vile actions and ascribe them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this futile belief of the Jabariyyah. Free is Allah from that. It wasn't you who stole when you stole, but it was Allah who stole. It was not you who drunk when you drunk, but it was Allah who drunk. This is batil, this is false. And we seek refuge in Allah from this falsehood. So this means that this interpretation or this claim that Allah is the doer in reality, Allah is the fa'il in reality, it is batil, it is false. And so many false lawazim, you know, so many false necessities arise from it. But as for the correct and true saying, which is the one that we discussed, then as you can see, there are no false necessities. It is a sound and clear and apparent explanation and easy to understand. So these are the extremists amongst the Jabariyyah. This is the first group. They are the extremists. They say Allah is the fa'il of everything. And the servant, he's just someone who is forced to do what he does. Now, second group, who are upon this belief of jabr, this is the word jabr simply means compulsion, right? And what they say, now what they really say is they're trying to really disguise this belief. This belief of theirs is really the same as the first group. Right, they are really, what they're really saying, the end result of it is they are saying that a servant is forced to do whatever he does, right, whether good or evil. So when he gives charity, he was forced to do it. He didn't have any free will. When he commits a sin, like, you know, stealing or fornication or gambling or whatever else, he was forced to do it. He had no choice, right? So that's clear. Now, what the second group, what they are really trying to do is their belief is the same as this first group, but they're trying to disguise it with a bit of philosophy and with a bit of wordplay and, you know, some games, you know, to try to to make it appear that they are not holding this belief when it's different. So what do they say? What they're basically saying is that, and it makes no sense really, what they're saying is that inside a person is forced to do what he does, but outside he has a choice. Right? So this doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Right? So meaning outwardly, on the outside, he, you know, chooses to eat, walk, drink, rest, go to the mosque, not go to the mosque, to sin, to disobey. Right? Outwardly, this is what we see. But really, inwardly, he's actually forced to do all these things. He's forced to do all these things. And this viewpoint is found amongst the Ash'aris and Maturidis. This is a view of the Ash'aris and Maturidis. And it really is just sophistry. It doesn't make any sense. And it really means that what it's trying to say as well, at the same time, that there's no connection between the inward and the outward. Right? Because if you're forced to do something inwardly inside, it must mean that everything you're doing must also be forced as well outwardly, just because you can't separate the inside from the outside. You can't separate a person's heart and will and choice, which are inward things that involve the heart, right, from the actions that you do outwardly. They cannot be separated because they are linked. But that's what they're trying to do. That's what they're trying to say. And it goes back to that issue that we mentioned before, that what they're really trying to say is that causes are not tied to their effects. Can you see how this is connected? Right? Because what they're saying is that although inwardly a person is being forced, there's a cause, right? Allah's forcing that person inwardly. But outwardly, he's acting with choice. Right? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Right? Outwardly, he's actually acting freely and, you know, acting with total choice. So, what they would say, let's give an example now of what they say. Let's give an example. For example, when you take a knife, and you're going to cut an apple or a pear. Right? So you hold the knife, and your hand moves the knife and it cuts the apple or the bread, or the prayer, or whatever, or the pear, or whatever else. And so what they're saying is that it wasn't really the knife that cut the apple or the pear. The knife is not the one that actually did the cutting. It was really the hand that did the cutting. Right? The knife is really just an instrument, right, that is being used. And it's the motion of the hand which actually does the cutting. So they remove any effect of the knife whatsoever. Right? As if the motion of the hand alone is, you know, the factor which you know enables the cutting. This is false, because you know, you need the knife for the effect to take place. You will not get it just moving your hand alone, it's not going to cut the pear or the apple. You need the knife, the instrument, right? But that's the example they're trying to give to explain the actions of men. What they are saying is that when a man, you know, he sins, or when he is righteous, when he obeys Allah, or when he disobeys Allah, then really it is Allah who is moving him to act. And it appears as if he is acting, right? Like to us, it appears as if the knife is cutting. It appears to us that the knife is cutting the apple or the pear. Right, so we say yes, the knife appears to be cutting the apple and the pear, but really the knife is not behind the actual cutting. Right, so that's the example they're trying to give. Right, and so what they're really saying is that outwardly it seems like man has a choice, but really he's forced to do what he's doing. Right, so their view really is no different to the first group, but they're just trying to use a bit of sophistry and a bit of wordplay to make it look other than what it really is. And that's why no intelligent person would accept this. No intelligent person, no thinking person would accept this so-called claim that, yes, Allah is forcing you inwardly But outwardly, you are acting with choice. Does not make any sense whatsoever. And this is why one of the reasons, as we said, and in fact, they've invented a new term, and they refer to this doctrine, they call it gasp. Gasp. Gasp means to earn. To earn. Al-kasb. This is what it's called, al-kasb, to earn. So this idea, they've just put the label on it and they've called it al-kasb, and then they say, oh, we don't believe in jabr. We don't believe in jabr. We don't believe what the jabriya say, what the jahmiya say, that man is forced to do whatever he does. We don't believe that. Rather, we believe in al-kasb. And they use the term. So they clothe it with a term to make it appear as if their view is different from the view of the first people that we discussed. And in reality, it's no different at all. Right? You cannot distinguish between the two views, because as soon as you say that Allah is forcing you inwardly to choose your actions, then of course you've got no choice. Right? You can't then say, well, yes, outwardly he has a choice, but inwardly he doesn't. Why? Because the inward and the outward are connected like this. You can't separate them. Right? But this view means they must be separated and have no connection to each other, which we know is false.
What was that term called?
Al-kasb.
Al-kasb.
Kaf,
means...
kaf seen ba. Al-kasb means to earn.
Oh, yeah.
Right? So in other words, what they are saying is something like this. Is basically, if you, it's like, for example, imagine you had a robot, to give a crude real life example. Imagine you have a radio controlled car or a robot or something, right? And so you make the robot do something with the controls, right? Like go and pick up an object or something. Now, because it did it under your control, you give it a credit for doing that, right? So the robot now has earned a credit. Basically, this is al-kasb, right? In the same way, they are saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is forcing and controlling the servants to do, for example, for a servant to pray, for example, or give charity, for example, right? And because the servant, this particular servant, was the object through which that action was performed, that person is given, has now earned, he's made kasb, right? He's earned something. So he now receives a credit. He receives a good deed. He receives a, you know, something. Because that servant was the object through which Allah performed the action. He's going to get the credit for it, right? Not that the servant performed the action out of his will and choice, because these are faculties Allah gave to him. And because of him wanting reward and the pleasure of Allah, he chose to do what he did. And so therefore, when he did that, Allah will reward him. Not that's not the same like idea or the concept. Right, the kasb of the Ash'aris, what it really means is basically like what the example I've just given, right? That because you just happen to be the individual through whose body Allah acted, you're going to get a credit for it, right? And this, obviously, we know that this is false. And so what it really means, this goes back to the discussion that we had before, that these people, the Ash'aris, Maturidis, they don't believe in the causes and their effects. Right? Remember we discussed this last week. They don't believe that water, when you drink water, that it's the water that removed your thirst. Right? Because they don't believe that causes are tied to their effects. Right? It's all connected to this issue of qadr. Right? It springs from the actions of men, and it goes into other things as well, into the worldly things, the things in the creation. But in the Quran, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said in relation to the water, He says, فَأَنْبَتْنَا بِهِ جَنَّاتٍ وَحَبَّ الْحَسِيدِ. Allah says that by way of this water, فَأَنْبَتْنَا بِهِ, that we made to sprout gardens, you know, gardens and seeds and plants and so on and so forth. So the water, by way of the water, Allah made to grow gardens and plants and so on and so forth. That means that water is one of the causes. That the effect of water is to give life to plants, and likewise it also gives life to animals and to everything, in fact. Allah made water to be a means and something that has a certain effect. And so That means that plants come out by way of water, and the plant is just one of the means. The soil is another one of the means. You know. So this clearly shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put qualities and abilities in things, right? So as it relates to humans, we have qualities and abilities. We are able to think. We are able to reflect. We are able to choose. We are able to act. Right? Allah has given us all of those qualities and abilities. And these lead to actions. Right? We think, we choose, we decide. Then we act, we speak, we act. Right? Those are our actions. These are the effects of our actions. These are the effects of our inherent qualities. Just like water has certain properties and it has certain effects. Right? So because they held this view, the Ash'aris, and they said, oh well, no, Allah is the only actor, Allah is the only doer. They were forced to apply this principle not just to the actions of men, but also to all things in the creation. That's why they are known as those who deny the causes, those who deny the asbab, those who deny the causes and their effects. And that's why if you hold this view, it is a view that is ridiculous, and you know, the atheists and the philosophers, they would laugh at this particular view, which we know Islamically is batil, it's false. Right? Because what it means, that really all of science and what we see and what we investigate and study, that you couldn't really, you know, you couldn't make discoveries, and you couldn't understand the world, and you couldn't, you know, upon this basic understanding. Right? Because nothing is tied to anything else. Nothing is tied to anything else, really, in the reality of the affair. So, to establish the asbab, then this is the way of the intelligent people. Basically, what we are saying is that the cause is always tied to its effect, and you know that effects have causes behind them, and if we have an effect, then it means that there must have been something that brought it about. And so, you know, if for example, when we say that cold wind blows, then there must be some cause and reason behind why we had cold wind blowing. If we work backwards, we'll trace back and we'll find the causes, right? And the same for every other thing, you know. So we affirm the causes and their effects. This allows us to study the world, and to gain an understanding of the world, and to make inventions, and to, you know, invent and create things, manufacture things that are beneficial for mankind, right, in terms of transport, in terms of energy, in terms of whatever. All of this is by studying the creation of Allah, in which there are causes and effects. Causes are tied to their effects, and we can harness those effects in order to facilitate the life of mankind. Like we can look at magnetism, we can look at electricity, and we can see the effects that are brought about by way of them. So, upon our belief, these are inherent qualities and properties in things. Upon their belief, they say no. No, nothing has an inherent quality or effect. So, for example, when you have a magnet, for example, and you put it next to, you know, some steel or whatever else, they will say Allah created the attraction there and then. Yeah? Not that there's some magnetic quality, some quality in that magnet that is attracting and pulling that object to itself. Right? Because to them this would be shirk. Yeah? To them it would mean that if you ascribe any inherent quality or property or capability to things, it means you have now challenged the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, this is batil, this is false. Because we know that all things, Allah has created all things with qadr. And one of the meanings of al-qadr is that Allah has put all qualities of things in those things, all the properties of things in those things. Right? So is all of that clear before we move on to the qadariyah, discuss the qadariyah?
Just that little bit you mentioned about the water. The cause and effect.
Yeah.
That, I mean, obviously, what's a parent drinking the water now?
Yeah. Well, exactly, yeah. The question here is that causes don't really have any significance anymore, because if Allah wanted your thirst to be removed, He could just create the removal of the thirst
without drinking the water
if He wanted. Yeah. Right? But then what this is, they have a term. And this is why you have to be careful with the language of the people of Bid'ah. They say, oh, this is Aada. Al-Aada. Because you say, well, how come every time you drink water that your thirst is removed? They say, oh, this is just Aada. Aada means that which is like a pattern, that which is routine, that which is that which we habitually see, yeah? In other words, they will say, oh no, it wasn't the water that quenched your thirst, right? But it's just something that we habitually see, that it tends to be the case that whenever you drink water, your thirst is quenched, right? And this is an actual term, it's called al-'ada. They use this term to explain why we see patterns in the world around us, as to why we always see effect tied to their causes. You know, this is fil-'ada. This is just like, you know, habitual and like a pattern. But it does not mean that the water actually quenches the thirst. It's just an effect that's habitually tied to it, because Allah created that effect there and then, at the time that you drink the water. Right? So you can see how ridiculous this gets. And in fact, many of the atheists and the philosophers and non-Muslims, when they write, you know, because they traditionally see the Ash'aris as representing, the Ahlul Kalam, as representing mainstream
Islam.
Orthodox Islam. Right? Because remember, there's the philosophers, the atheists, philosophers that the Ash'aris were trying to debate, right? And so they are seen as the moderate defenders of Islam. And then as for the people of the Sunnah, they treat them as literalists and whatever else, and, you know, backward or whatever else, yeah? So the Ash'aris, they are portrayed as being the representative of the Muslims. Like Al-Ghazali, especially Al-Ghazali. So when they read in the books of these people, and they are clearly denying the causes and the effects, the causes are tied to their effects, then they ascribe this to Islam. And this has got nothing to do with Islam. And you see that the scholars of Islam, the scholars of the Sunnah, like Ibn al-Qayyim, Ibn Taymiyyah, they actually demolish this futile belief in their books with so many evidences, that the whole Qur'an is a refutation of this batil. There's so many verses in the Qur'an which are a refutation of this falsehood. And so, yeah, so it means that a lot of things in creation are nonsensical, they're not needed. So anyway, whenever you hear this statement, the deniers of the causes, we are speaking about the Ash'aris and Maturidis. They are the Nufatul Asbab. Nufatul Asbab. So as I said, they use this label, Kasb. Kasb. And this is incorrect. And we see that At-Tahawi himself, he actually uses this word kasb. And a bit later on, we're going to discuss that in a bit more detail later on. So anyway, that is the Jabariyyah. Any other questions on the Jabariyyah before we move to the Qadariyyah? Okay, so the second group who went astray, in fact, they were the first group because they appeared first historically. So the other group are the Qadariyyah, and they likewise are of two groups. The first are the Qadariyyah Ghulat. They are the extremists. And what they say is that they basically deny the prior knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, they are saying that Allah does not know events until after they take place. Allah doesn't know events until after they take place. Right? A death occurs. Or, okay, let's say that someone chose to pray. Allah did not know that until after he prayed. A person committed a sin, Allah did not know till after that sin was committed. This is what they are basically saying. And what they are saying is that everything that takes place of the actions of the humans is just spontaneous. But there isn't any prior qadr. There's nothing that Allah decreed of the actions of the servant. It's just spontaneous. It's something that people choose. Good and evil is not decreed, it's spontaneous. It just happens and takes place. And Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He only comes to know of it after it took place. So He doesn't know good until after. He does not know evil until after it took place. And so Allah is exalted and lofty above what they say. Allah says in the Quran, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Allah is all knowing of every single thing. Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah 30, verse 40. So now this group, the ones who claim that Allah does not know events until after they take place, this was the very first group which appeared. And they are the ones about whom the Salaf, they declare them to be disbelievers. Anyone who believes that Allah does not know of an event or the action of the servant until after it takes place, then he or she is a disbeliever in Allah. And that's why Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, debate the Qadariya, nadharu al-Qadariya bil-ilm, fa'in aqarru bihi khusimu, wa'in ankaru al-ilm, kafaru. He said, debate the Qadariya on the point of knowledge. Debate with them on the issue of knowledge. Does Allah know things before they take place or not? Debate them. Why? Because in the Quran, there's so much evidence that Allah knows of the actions of the servants before they take place. And so if they, Shafi'i said, that if they affirm it, then obviously they've been defeated in argument. But if they reject this knowledge, the knowledge of Allah, then they have disbelieved. They have disbelieved. Now, it is said that this group no longer exists today, but as I mentioned to you in a previous lesson, there are people like this man called Shabir Ali in Canada, who basically, in a roundabout way, are actually saying the same thing. They are saying the same thing, right? Because as I said, what he was saying is that Allah knows only the general, Allah only knows the sum of possibilities that a person has available to him at any given time, right? So Allah knows that this person in context ABC has available to him options D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, right? And that in turn will affect other things, whatever, yeah? So what he's trying to say is that is in the Lawhul Mahfuz, in the preserved tablet, the only things which are written are the range of possibilities, not the actual things that are going to take place. Right? Yeah. So in other words, what he's really saying in a roundabout way is that Allah does not know of events until after they take place. In reality. Although he knows the possible range of events that can take place. So he twists it. So this can be twisted to imply that this is Allah's perfection and knowledge and so on and so forth. But really it's not. Because this still implies that Allah did not know of events until after they took place. So, in other words, we have people present today who are in a roundabout way, basically saying the same thing as the Qadariya, the very first Qadariya. So, this group are the extremists, and the second group are the Mu'tazila, and those who are like them. And these are the ones who are popularly known as the Qadariya. And what they say, they affirm, yes, Allah has knowledge of events, Allah knows things before they take place. But they deny that Allah creates the actions of the servants. They say that a person creates his own actions. We cannot ascribe this creation to Allah. Why? Because then it comes back to the issue of, you know, you're saying basically that Allah is forcing you to do the actions. So we can't say that Allah had any role to play whatsoever in the servant doing his action. Right? Allah is not said to create the actions of the servant. Actually, the servants create their own actions. And so there are reasons why they basically say this. And from those reasons is that they treat the idea of justice, they think that justice amongst humans is how Allah's justice must be, right? So for example, on this earth, if someone was forced to do what they do, we couldn't really hold them accountable. That's correct and true. That's the notion of justice on this earth. But they wrongly assume and think that Allah is forcing servants to do what they do. They wrongly think that if we ascribe to Allah that He is the one who wills the actions of the servants, that He is the one who creates the actions of the servants, that somehow a servant now cannot be held accountable. Right? So they use the concept of justice amongst men and try to apply that this is how Allah's justice must be. But this is not the case. Because, as we discussed previously, that Allah, He knows all of the actions of the servants. Those actions are written down. He wills the actions of the servants. He creates the actions of the servants. But the servants themselves have been given faculties of hearing, seeing, knowing, reflecting, thinking. He sent them messengers and books to show them the right way and the wrong way. Right? And they therefore choose to do actions. And so they can be held accountable. Right? So, in other words, they are making a false analogy between how what justice is amongst mankind and how justice should be, what they think it should be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah's actions, Allah says, فَعَالُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. Allah is the one who does whatever He wishes. لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. He's not to be asked about what He does, but they will be asked. So, you know, you can't make analogies for Allah's actions. Allah's actions are not like the actions of men. In Allah's actions, there are far-reaching wisdoms that we don't really, may not understand. And, you know, servants, we are unable to often to understand the wisdoms in Allah's actions. So coming to the summary then of this discussion, basically what we, as people of the Sunnah, what we say is that we affirm, we don't make evidences clash with each other. We affirm everything in the book and the Sunnah. We bring it together. We take every evidence. And so we say that Allah is the one who creates the actions of the servants. Allah creates our actions. Why? Because He is the one who created our bodies. He is the one who created our faculties of hearing and seeing. He is the one who gave us the ability to reflect and think and to choose and to do. And He sent us books and messengers to show us the right way. So we choose our actions. We are the doers of our actions. So the first thing is, Allah is the creator of the actions of the servants. And we, secondly, we are the ones who do the actions. We are the ones who do the actions. Allah does not do the actions. He creates them, but we do them. And thirdly, Allah is the one who guides whom He wills, and He misguides whom He wills. Allah will guide the one whom He knows from His prior knowledge that this person wants guidance and desires guidance. So Allah facilitates for him all of those actions to make him guided and eventually end up in paradise. And likewise, the person who does not want guidance, which Allah knew from his prior knowledge, then He will not give him any aid or support and just leave him to his own devices. Right? So Allah guides whom He wills and Allah misguides whom He wills. So with that, that's the summary position of the people of the Sunnah. And with that, we'll conclude our lesson there for today. If there's any questions on any of that, please ask now before we conclude, before we finish.
Just regarding the extreme Qadariya, where they say that, you know, in Lawal Mahfuz, there's only possibilities.
Yeah. No, that's the saying of Shabir Ali. Yeah, it's like a modern version of that old belief that Allah does not know specifically what events are going to take place until afterwards.
Well, can we now, like, based upon what he's saying, go further and say that Allah doesn't even know if someone's going to enter the hellfire or paradise up until it's happened?
Well, that would be a consequence of that viewpoint, yes. Because if Allah does not know the actions of the servant until after they've taken place,
yeah,
then clearly their entry to paradise or hellfire is not determined yet.
And then likewise,
yeah, yeah, it's not been decided yet. Yeah.
Someone who enters a hellfire, you know, major sinner, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them, mm-hmm. and they leave. So how does that happen? I mean, what would the possibility of that be then? You know, like obviously,
yeah.
Depends on what they're saying. You've got,
oh, yeah, no, but that's a separate issue because that's an issue of did that servant, what type of sins did he commit? Right, so that issue is separate. That's to do with, okay, so upon the belief of the Qadariya, it would be an issue of, okay, Allah does not know what actions are going to be committed by this person, mm-hmm. right? But after he dies and is resurrected, it turns out to be the case that he committed actions that never went to the level of disbelief. So he will go to hellfire, but then he'll be taken out afterwards because he sinned, because his actions weren't of that nature where he committed disbelief. So that's to do with what types of actions did he do, and that's a separate issue altogether. Yeah.
Is there issues with them regarding that?
Regarding what?
Regarding the different types of sins people got punished for in hellfire.
Well, obviously the Mu'tazila, they have a view similar to the Khawarij, that anyone who commits a major sin, that he basically is neither a believer nor a disbeliever in this life, but in the hereafter he is a disbeliever. So that's the position of the Mu'tazila, similar to the Khawarij. So yes, so if you combine those two, it could be the case that yes, they would say a person will be in the hellfire forever for committing major sins and persisting upon major sins. Right? So when you combine those beliefs together, you know, it goes misguidance on top of misguidance. So as you can see, this all begins by making analogies. You know, you see the concept of justice amongst men and you think that this is how Allah must behave. He must behave in this way. Okay, we'll conclude there for today. We'll continue with this discussion next week, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.